As you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 37 through verse 59, I would like to again just reiterate, we're going to deal with this as a narrative. And we're going to deal with it because Jesus Christ, in conversation with unbelieving people who have gathered around him, he challenges them, not in as many words, but clearly he's forcing them to consider, who is your Father? It's not surprising, really, because I have to point out that this is, as we come to John chapter 8 and as we close out the chapter, we find that in this passage of Scripture, which receives our attention this morning, I have to point out one cannot help but be struck with the claims that Jesus Christ makes about himself as John weaves into his gospel. It's not surprising, really. For each claim that Jesus Christ makes about himself is a claim which confronts the one reading the gospel or the one who was in earshot when Jesus made these claims. The one who's reading the gospel is confronted with the question, do I believe this about Jesus Christ or not? And that fits into the overall purpose for which John, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 30, verse 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, that which we will confront ourselves with today, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. However, as we have already seen, with each and every claim that Jesus Christ makes about himself, all the way from John chapter 5, all the way up to now and even beyond into the Gospel of John, there is a growing unbelief and rejection of him as John records in his Gospel. It's a rejection of him by the religious leaders of the day, and therefore it has to be asked, what is the reason for their unbelief and their rejection of Jesus Christ? Is it because the claims that Jesus Christ makes about himself is just far too incredible to comprehend? Well, actually, as incredible as Jesus' claims about himself may sound, Jesus Christ, in our text this morning, with infallible insight, pinpoints the problem of unbelief and rejection by himself, by the religious leaders and others, and he tells the crowd gathered around him in the temple precincts that their unbelief and their rejection of him is because they have the wrong spiritual father. That's the sole reason they reject Jesus Christ. And folks, even today, sadly, that problem of unbelief and of rejection of Jesus Christ hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's exactly the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. It was exactly the same today in Durbanville as it was 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Now, the last time that we were in John chapter 8, Jesus gives his one instruction to new believers. Last week we saw it. And the one instruction that Jesus Christ gives to new and mature believers is, continue in my word. I must also tell us that whilst John chapter 8, verse 31 through verse 36 is a teaching that we saw last week and that he's focusing on believers, you have to remember that as he was teaching his believers, the unbelievers were in earshot and they were also gathered around in close proximity. So keep that in mind as we now go to our text this morning. Because gathered around Jesus Christ, in addition to the new believers, are a great many unbelievers and rejecters of him. And they are growing in their antagonism toward him. And their anger and rejection of Jesus Christ wasn't because of the claims that he made of himself. It was because they have the wrong spiritual father. To make that point, Jesus Christ enters into a dialogue with them. Beginning in verse 37, all the way through to the end of the chapter, which is why I must deal with it as an entity. We will traverse through it quickly, but I won't go into all the nuances of every word of every verse. As we make our way through the narrative of this debate between Jesus Christ and the unbelievers who are confronting him, as we're going to look at and understand, Jesus is prompting them to consider, who is your father? We see that there are three answers given to that question. Who is your father? Three answers we find in our text this morning. The first two answers are given by the unbelievers who are gathered around Jesus Christ. And then the third and true answer is given by Jesus Christ himself. So let's look now at the debate, at the dialogue that unfolds between Jesus and the unbelievers in response to the question, who is your father? And because verse 37 and verse 38 set up the dialogue and the debate, let's begin there. So, John chapter 8, verse 37 and verse 38. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. In response to a question from the new believers who were a little confused as to what Jesus meant in verse 32 through verse 33, just look back a little bit with me there. And Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then in verse 33, they ask, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you now say you will become free? I dealt with that last week, but I need to just remind you, that's why Jesus says what he says in verse 37. They didn't understand when Jesus said the truth will set you free that he meant from the penalty and ruin of sin because of a faith and belief in him. They think that they are free because they are descendants of Abraham. Now Jesus picks up on that assertion in verse 37. His eye now shifts though from the new believers that are gathered around him. His eye now shifts to the unbelievers that are gathered in close proximity to him. And he says, this is him speaking to the unbelievers, the ones who would say in answer to the question, who's your father? We're of Abraham. That's exactly what they're going to say. He says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. In as many words, Jesus is saying this. Let me simplify it for us. My father is not your father. The unbelieving crowd, comprising the unbelieving religious leaders and unbelieving persons gathered, take up the challenge. And they offer their first answer to the question. It's my first point. So the first answer given to who's your father? Our father is Abraham. Look at verse 39. They answered, they would be now the unbelievers. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Jesus swiftly refutes that answer, that they are children of Abraham, by stating, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But look at verse 40. As it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Now look at this. This Abraham did not do. Look at verse 40. You're seeking to kill me, says Jesus to this crowd. A man, yes, I'm a man, and I'm telling you, I've told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Jesus is going to use the argument that Abraham is not their father from the position of, as we would say today, like father, like son. It's why he says, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham, like father, like son. So it begs the question, just what were and what are the deeds of Abraham? Well, I know some of you are really steeped in the scriptures. God bless you. You are saying immediately, well, faith, that was the deed of Abraham. He believed in what God said. How about another? Obedience. That was definitely another one, a deed that Abraham did. Remember when he was told to sacrifice Isaac? And he went about it to the very moment where he was about to slit the neck. Well, yes, you were right. You would be right. Faith and obedience. But in fact, Jesus Christ is alluding to another deed which Abraham did, which we might miss. I don't want us to do that. He brings to their minds, he alludes to something that Abraham did all the way back in Genesis chapter 18. You have to see this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse 1. So it's all the way back into the first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 18, and look at verse 1. Jesus Christ, remember, has just said, do the deeds of Abraham. Okay, we know Abraham was faithful. We know he was obedient, but I'm about to help us understand, because Jesus is purposely making them think on the truth that they have in the scriptures. And note, he takes them into the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him, that would be Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while Abraham was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they, that would be the three strangers that Abraham saw, and they said, so do, as you have said. So Abraham hurried to the tent of Sarah and said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Okay, this is a typical husband thing. I've just invited someone. You need to prepare a meal. They are great. Well done, Abraham. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds of milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Look at verse 9 now. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there, in the tent. He said, and now this is Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ speaking, verse 10. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old? And the Lord said to Abraham, now in case you were guessing, is this really Jesus speaking? Look at verse 13. And the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and walked down towards Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will now go down and see if they have done entirely according to this outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham goes on to plead. Now come back with me to John chapter 8. Because here's the thing. If you say that you're the son of Abraham, if he's your father, do the deeds of your father. One of the deeds that Abraham, which he did in addition to faith and belief and obedience to God, was as he received from God through God's sent messengers, what did he do? Did Abraham chase them away? No, of course not. Did Abraham try and murder God's messengers who had truth for him? No, of course not. He gladly received them and even prepared a meal for them. And that's exactly the point Jesus Christ is making when he refutes the claim by the unbelieving Jews gathered around him. Abraham is our father. You challenging us, who's your father? Abraham is our father. They were nothing like Abraham. They were rejecting of God's messenger. Abraham wasn't. They were plotting and planning to murder him. Abraham never plotted, never planned to murder the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, verse 40 of John chapter 8. A man, God's messenger, God sent God, has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Abraham did not reject the messengers that appeared under the trees at Mamre. So look at verse 41. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Okay. Now it almost seems before Jesus can actually identify who their father really is, that they jump in with an accusation that Jesus is actually illegitimate and that their father is God. And so this is the second answer that is given to Jesus Christ as he forces people to consider answering the question, who is your father? They've given the one answer, Abraham. Well, he's just refuted that. Now they come up with a second answer, but an accusation before the second answer. You're illegitimate, and our father is God. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now, let's deal with the accusation first. Make no mistake, we are not born of fornication. That is an accusation against Jesus Christ. You are illegitimate. Now, folks, you and I living on this side of the cross with the completed Word of God on our laps or open on your phone or your iPad, whatever it is, you and I have the completed Scriptures, and we know that that's not true. Jesus was not the result of some illegitimate affair. But for a moment, transport yourself back to the time when Mary learned that she was with child, God's only begotten Son. Can you just for a moment imagine the speculation that would have been abounding about in her village regarding her pregnancy? Can you imagine even the conversation Mary would have had with her father? Dad, I'm pregnant. Well, who did this? Show me this man. No, well, actually, it was an angel. Or the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. I'm a dad. That would have been a hard one to believe. Can you imagine the speculation that would have bounded about in the village? Now, fast forward to the time that Jesus Christ has grown into manhood and he's entered into public ministry. Do you think the temple guard and the Pharisees and the Sadducees would not have investigated, who's this man? Well, he's Jesus. He comes from Nazareth. Well, what's in Nazareth? Where? Who's his father? No, his father was, we think, they weren't married yet, but it's meant to be Joseph, the carpenter, and Mary is the one who bore him as mother. So they immediately think, no, he's illegitimate. And you can be sure that as Jesus' teaching grows in popularity and as his claims to be the Messiah became more and more relevant and more disturbing to the religious leaders, they would have begun to investigate, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Well, Jesus doesn't even bother to deal with the accusation. He moves right on to refuting their answer that God is their Father. So we're going to focus on that. John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Simply put, Jesus is saying to them, God cannot be your Father because you do not love what God loves. I am from him, I am loved by him, yet you hate me. Like Father, like Son. If they loved God, they would love the things of God. Jesus did. Jesus loved God the Father in eternity past. And he loved God the Father in eternity past to come not of his own initiative, but to come and fulfill the will of God the Father through the power and enablement of God the Holy Spirit to die in your and my place that we would have life. Jesus Christ loved God the Father as God the Son. And the problem is, they didn't love God. And so they could not be God's children because they did not love the things of God. But because of Jesus Christ's love for God the Father, Jesus willingly came to fulfill the loving will of God the Father. And that's why, look at verse 43, he clearly identifies the problem they have. It's not a problem. It's not that they have a problem with Jesus. It's that they have a problem with their hearts. Look at verse 43. Jesus is more or less pleading with them now. He says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because you cannot hear my word. Because they did not love God, their hearts were hardened against God and against the things of God. And Jesus then drops the bombshell. Before they can come up with another excuse, another answer to the question, who is your father, by announcing the truth, and this is where Jesus Christ gives the answer now, and it's the true answer. He announces the truth, they are of their father, the devil. So let's look at the third question, or the third answer rather, given by Jesus. Their father is Satan. And he goes on to explain why. Look at verse 44. You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus' argument and proof that they are of their father the devil and not of their father Abraham or of their father God is because they're exactly like not Abraham, not God, but the devil. They are not like Abraham. They do not do the deeds of Abraham, faith and obedience to God, and they do not receive God's messenger as Abraham did. They are not like God because they do not love the things of God. They are therefore like their father, the devil, because they do the things of the devil. So what are those? Again, Genesis chapter 3. Time doesn't give me the opportunity to go back there with us, but Genesis chapter 3 sets the record straight. If I could paraphrase it for us. Satan is the mass murderer of the whole human race. As he tempts Adam and deceives woman into sin. And the wages of sin is death, and sin is passed on to every generation. Genesis chapter 5 absolutely underscores the truth that the wages of sin is death. Because Genesis chapter 5, as you go through that list, with the exception of Enoch, everyone dies. What is also so significant is the very first words that are recorded from Satan in the scriptures are a lie. That's why Jesus says he's a liar from the beginning. Satan begins his lying by questioning the truth of God's word. It's a lie that brings into question the infallibility of the scriptures, God's spoken word. And then just flagrantly, he goes on to lie even more. You surely won't die, woman. The unbelievers debating with Jesus were bringing into question the word of God. We know from John chapter 5 verse 18, they have murder in their hearts. And they've had this murder in their hearts for nigh on 18 months since Jesus healed the lame man at the pools of Bethesda. And in fact, in just 6 months' time from this conversation that Jesus is having with these unbelieving Jewish leaders in the temple precinct, they are going to manipulate Pontius Pilate into pulling the trigger, as it were, and Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross and dying. But returning to our conversation with Jesus and the unbelieving Jews around him, John chapter 8, verse 47 through verse 47. Jesus isn't done with his rebuke of those unbelievers. He says, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God, For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. In short, Jesus is saying, when God is your Father, if you don't do what you are doing, rejecting God's messenger, rejecting God's truth, plotting and scheming murder, if you, when God is your Father, you're not going to do that. You're not going to reject God's messenger, you're not going to reject God's truth, and you're not going to be plotting and scheming murder. In verse 46, Jesus affirms he, by contrast to them, is walking like his Father, without sin. In other words, I live what my Father is. Look at verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? They couldn't. And Jesus knew he was not walking in sin. And so in essence, what he's doing is he's saying, I'm like my Father. I live like my Father. Not in sin, but in righteousness and in truth. Why do you not believe me? Well, when the opponents are all out of argument to achieve their position, what's the one thing that everyone does which we see them do? Everyone, when they can't get their own way, and when they really are between a rock and a hard place, they come back on insults. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, Jesus, do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon? That's an insult. Jesus doesn't even bother with the Samaritan accusation, just like he didn't bother with the illegitimate accusation, but what he does deal with is the demonic accusation. Look at verse 49 and verse 50. I do not have a demon, Jesus answered, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Their rejection of Jesus Christ meant little to him personally. But what they have accused him of is dishonoring God. And that now makes Jesus go even further into making a number of claims. We're going to see them, they're in bullet form. As God, as the great I am, Jesus declares, I am the giver of life. Verse 51, truly, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. In a sense, he's repeating what he's already said back in verse 24, that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And that sets his detractors off again, because he's just made the statement, I am, which is God's personal name, which he's taken for himself, and rightly so. For Jesus Christ is God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in being the second person of a triune Godhead. So they set off once again in verse 52. The Jews said to him, No, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will not taste of death. You see, they haven't forgotten what Jesus said. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Well, Jesus answers the question, whom do you make yourself out to be? He begins with a repeat of what he's been saying to them at the very outset of meeting with them. But then he ends the debate by answering in astounding fashion the question, whom do you make yourself out to be? Let's listen to that answer. John chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. but I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Okay, now this really gets them going. Look at verse 57. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Ach, you are right. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, I was God eternal before Abraham was born. Okay, let me explain this now. Verse 55, I know him and I live like him. I know him and I know his word and I live his word. That's what he's saying. But then he gets very pointed. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. Now again, that's a clear reference all the way back to Genesis 18. Where the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, accompanied by two angelic beings, meets with Abraham under the trees at Mamre. So here's how it works. Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, is received gladly by Abraham under the oak trees at Mamre. Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, delivers God's truth to Abraham, and it's gladly received by Abraham. Abraham didn't reject God's messenger, the pre-incarnate person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't try and kill the pre-incarnate person, Jesus Christ. He gladly received him. In as many words, Jesus is saying this. When I visited with Abraham under the trees at Mamre, and I looked him in the eye, as I'm looking you in the eye today, Abraham rejoiced to see me. That's what Jesus is pointing them to understand. And this is only possible for someone to rejoice when coming face to face with God eternal, is when they have believed and received Jesus Christ. I am God. I am. I exist. Is the same name God gives himself when he's asked by Moses, whom shall I say who sent me? Exodus 3:14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. Sadly though, verse 59 is the final proof that they are not of Abraham, they're not of God, they're of their father the devil, a liar and a murderer. Verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay, now, as I close, let me bridge the gap from Jesus' day to our day. It's not difficult. Because just as Jesus gathered and challenged those people around him some 2,000 years ago on the Temple Mount and forced them to consider the question, who is your father? He's gathered us around and in his presence, around his word, and he too today is challenging you and I, gathered before his presence in the person of God the Holy Spirit, and he asks, who is your spiritual father? I want to put to us, the Apostle John never forgot this interchange between Jesus and the unbelievers gathered around him. He includes this account, not in as many words, but he includes this account into 1 John Chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. Turn here with me, please. First epistle. In other words, this is not the Gospel of John. You're going toward the back of your Bible now. First John, chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. John has in mind this conversation that we've just read about in the Gospel of John chapter 8. He says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawless. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he was born of God. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, for the one who does not love, nor the one who does not love his brother. The unbelieving crowd in Jesus' day on that Temple Mount had a problem. Their problem wasn't the claims of Jesus, as astounding as they were. Their problem was, who is your father? And the problem was, they were of their father, Satan. They rejected God's messenger. They rejected God's truth. And there was murder in their hearts. They did not love the things of God. They did not love the Son of God, whom he gave. Therefore, they were of their father, the devil. The same is asked of you and I this morning. What do your words, what do your actions testify to as to who your spiritual father is? Is your life characterized in the main by lies, hatred, rejection of Christ, rejection of his word, rejection of the narrow way? Well, as John so clearly puts it, you cannot say you are a child of God. If you reject God's messenger, if you reject God's truth, if lies is the main characteristic of your life, if you harbor hatred and murder in your heart, then I beg of you, you are not of your father God. You are certainly not of your father Abraham. And I beg of you, respond in faith, believing to the grace and mercy God gives you in this very day. Come to the foot of the cross and look to Jesus for forgiveness of your sin. And be transformed by the grace from God, from being of your father the devil to now being a precious son and daughter in whom God remembers your sin no more. By contrast, though, if your life is characterized in the main by truth, and look, I know John said no one who is born of God can sin. He's talking about the preeminent, he's talking about the, is that what your life really indicates? In the main, not sinning. Because we're not without sin. And the only time we will be perfect is when we go home to be with the Lord. But if your life is characterized in the main by truth, if it's characterized in the main by a hatred of sin, and if it's characterized in the main by embracing and loving God's truth, God's word, and if it's characterized in the main by a surrendered life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, then rejoice in the salvation he has given you and don't grow weary in doing good. Because who is your spiritual father? God eternal, God equal, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there be one here today who's convicted that they are still of their father the devil, turn in saving faith and in belief to Jesus Christ and be born again from above. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being able to eavesdrop a conversation that took place some 2,000 years ago, one which you saw fit with goodness and kindness to keep recorded in your word and help us understand today. And so as we consider the question, who is our Father? I am so thankful for those whom you have bought with the precious price of your blood, and through that precious blood have cleansed of all unrighteousness. And I'm so thankful for setting them into this body of Christ in this corner of your vineyard as this local church to do your will, to show forth their love for you by keeping your commandments, not rejecting truth, and for going forth and walking in the victory which you have obtained. But we're not ignorant, Lord. In our midst, there are those who do not know you. They are loved by us in great measure. Some of them are our close family, our close friends. But I want to thank you that they're even loved in greater measure by you. And so may you, who have begun a good work in us, and one which you have promised to continue to do until the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may you be pleased through the sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit to go to those loved ones of ours who do not know you, and that you would convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and with bonds and cords of love, draw them to the cross with unfathomable mercy and with unfathomable grace. Cause them to be born again from above, as they, by faith believing in a gift given you to them, call upon Jesus Christ, confess, forsake, and repent of their sin, and have now bought into being your precious son and daughter. So, Lord, thank you for your sovereignty over life and over death. Thank you for your love toward us. It's eternal. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.